I invite you to take the scripture and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Today we want to look at verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. I want to begin by reading these verses, setting them before your eyes and your hearts. The title of the message today is The Immeasurable Value of a Believing Spouse. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. In these two verses, we are introduced to the faith of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and learn from her how important it was for Abraham to have a believing spouse. If Abraham was to see God's plan and God's promise carried out through his life, then he needed someone who shared his faith in God with him. God had promised Abraham that there would be many descendants that would proceed from him for generations to come. And if this was to occur, it would require a believing wife who would trust God with him for the future. For this part of God's will for his life, Abraham could not walk alone. It was not enough that only he believe. He needed his wife, Sarah, to believe in God with him. This someone was Sarah, a woman born in Ur of the Chaldeans, a woman born in spiritual darkness, a woman who was born and practiced as an idolater her early years, but a woman who became a trophy of God's grace. A woman who became a true believer in the Lord and becomes an example for every woman and even every man of what it is to put faith and trust in God. And she becomes an example, also a model of every wife how to properly regard her husband. And so Sarah became the believing spouse which Abraham needed as he followed God's call upon his life. It would be impossible for us this morning to put a price tag upon the high value of a believing spouse. Marriage, it has been said, is either a little bit of heaven or a little bit of hell and nothing in between. No purgatory in marriage. For the man who has a wife who is saved and who follows the Lord, and for the wife who has a husband who is saved and who follows the Lord, that man, that woman, is greatly blessed. The spiritual condition of anyone's spouse is one of the leading influences upon any man or any woman's life. And it's either an influence of mighty help or a massive hindrance in serving God. That spouse is either a motivator or a millstone. That spouse is either a blessing or a burden in following the Lord. That spouse is either pushing down on the gas pedal with you or riding the brakes and holding you back. You will either love God more or love Him less because of your spouse. You will either live with the Lord or with the devil, depending upon whom you marry and the spiritual condition of that person's heart. This is why it's so critically important to marry a believer, obviously. Who would want to live with the devil? The Bible says, can two walk together except they be in agreement? Amos 3:3, the answer is no. The Bible says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Young people, hear your pastor say this. You need to marry a believer. You need to marry a believer who either loves God as much as you do or who loves God more than you do. And I can't tell you how many times I have heard a broken-hearted spouse say to me, when I went through marriage counseling, the pastor never said anything to me about how important it was to marry a believer. You're hearing it today. Can two walk together except they be in agreement? The answer is no. The Bible says, marry only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. And as my dad once told me, Steve, therefore you need to date only a Christian because you will only marry someone whom you are dating. What a fool you would be to date someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are flirting with disaster. We look now at Sarah, the fifth member of God's Hall of Fame in this remarkable chapter. We read in verse 4, by faith Abel. In verse 5, by faith Enoch. In verse 7, by faith Noah. In verse 8, by faith Abraham. And now in verse 11, by faith even Sarah. She is the first woman mentioned in God's Hall of Fame. The others being, in verse 23, we see Moses' mother, Jochebed, mentioned not by name, but as Moses' parents. In verse 31, we see another woman in this remarkable chapter, Rahab the harlot. And then in verse 35, we read of women who receive back their dead by resurrection. Sarah, though, is the only wife mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 directly, specifically. And so she is held forth to us this morning as a great example for all women to follow. And there are many qualities and virtues in her that, quite frankly, even men must follow as well. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, I would give anything to have a believing spouse. But when my husband and I married, we were both lost. We didn't know the Lord. And now I have come to know Christ, and my husband, my wife, is still lost. Well, let me encourage you with this. When Abraham and Sarah married, they too were both lost. Neither one of them knew the Lord. And God, by His grace and God, by His sovereignty, called first Abraham, I believe, to faith in the Lord. And then in due time, He called Sarah to Himself as well. And you can draw great encouragement today from the example of Sarah as she was married as a lost wife to a lost husband. And by the grace of God, she saw the Lord work in her marriage and bring both of them to faith in the Lord. So I want to look at the faith of Sarah today. Now, before we dive into these verses, I must tell you something, and I'm going to have to restrain myself because I want to finish this message. But there is a major interpretive problem, and I wouldn't want you to walk out of here and go, well, Dr. Lawson may not have been aware that there is a major interpretive problem. God forbid. And I want you to know, I'm not going to be able to walk through all this, but just for you to know, and you can pull down commentaries off of your shelf and peruse this and get to the bottom of this more carefully. It all centers in verse 11 around who is the subject of this verse. Is this Sarah's verse? Is this Sarah's faith being discussed? Or is it Abraham's faith? It's not an easy knot to untie, and I could easily spend the rest of the morning just simply laying out all of the difficult issues that lie beneath the surface of this verse. In fact, one commentator has called this problem, quote, a cross which is frankly too heavy for expositors to bear, unquote. You may look at this and say, so what's so hard about verse 11? By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. It's in this part of the sentence, this part of the verse which says, received ability to conceive. That's not what it says in the original Greek. It has been translated for you into your English Bible, not literally, but just to get to the bottom line of what it is saying, or it would have side notes out in the margin that would be very exhaustive. Literally, what this says in verse 11 is that Sarah received power. It's the Greek word dunamis, from which we receive dynamite. Sarah received power for the depositing of sperm. Sarah received power for the depositing of semen. Literally is what this says, spermatos in the Greek. And I really would love to open this up, but what this is saying is that Sarah laid down spermatos, which is impossible for a female to do. She may receive, but not give. And so the issue is, who is doing this? Because the answer to that is, whose faith we're talking about is the only reason this is important. If this is Abraham laying down this spermatos, then we're talking about Abraham's faith. Or if instead it's intended that it is received, then we're talking about Sarah's faith. And I would love to try to lay out, it requires 15 subpoints under this. And all right, okay. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you just the simplest way why I think that this is translated correctly. In fact, all of the major translations translate it this way, although that's not the way the Greek is laid out. The simplest way is I look at the big picture, and in interpretation, the macro picture is as important as the micro picture. As I look at the big picture of this chapter, there is an intentional cadence to this chapter. Verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 11, by faith even Sarah. I think the macro picture begs for it to be interpreted this way, although it really requires untying multiple knots in working with what's actually here. I would suggest you're looking at the Expositor's Bible Commentary, which actually takes an alternate position from the way the majority of the translators has taken this, but quite frankly, to lay out all of the issues for you. But we will take it as the New American Standard has taken it, as the New King James has taken it, as the English Standard Version has taken it. In fact, interestingly enough, the only version that I've found that goes with this being Abraham's faith is the NIV, which is not a literal translation of the Bible. So we would almost expect the NIV to have an alternate reading on this. Well, back to Sarah, okay? Back to Sarah. Now, there's three aspects of her faith that I want you to see that are so important for your life, especially every lady here today, but also all the men. There's nothing that will be said here that will not also apply to every man as well. This is the immeasurable value of a believing spouse. Sarah's faith was, number one, personal faith. Personal faith. Look how this verse 11 begins. By faith, even Sarah herself. Nothing could be more obvious, really. It was not enough for Abraham to believe God. Did you hear that? It was not enough for Abraham only to believe God. Sarah must also believe personally and individually. And Abraham could not believe for her. Abraham's faith was no substitute for Sarah's faith. Sarah could not ride Abraham's coattail. Sarah could not get by on Abraham's faith. Sarah had to come to the place where she individually, personally, transferred the trust of her life to the living God in heaven. Her faith was real. Sarah, her faith was real. Isaiah 51, verse 2 makes this clear, in which it says, "Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain as an example of trust." And so every one of us here today are to look to Sarah in this sense. She came to the place and to the point where she individually put her faith and put her trust in God. It wasn't enough simply for her to trust Abraham trusting God. She had to trust God in her own heart. Now, nowhere in the Genesis account are we given the special time of Sarah's conversion as we are Abraham's conversion. In fact, when we read the Genesis account, it never really looks all that good for Sarah, quite frankly. We simply know from this verse, Hebrews 11:11, by faith even Sarah, as well as Isaiah 51:2, that she did exercise faith in the Lord, and it is saving faith, sustaining faith, sanctifying faith that she has in the Lord. She is mentioned first in Genesis 11:29-31, when she is just as lost can be, just like Abraham was. From the very beginning, unconverted, pagan idolater. And then in Genesis 12, verse 5, we read how she always journeyed with Abraham. Wherever Abraham went, she went, and that was a commendable quality. She could have very easily said, "Well, sweetheart, you're going to have to explain where we're going before I'm heading out." But she was submissive to her husband, and she followed his lead, even when he was a lost man. And it led to blessing for her. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham was saved, and I can only surmise from the narrative, and it's having to read between the lines of what's going on, that she was not yet saved. It wasn't until later that she was saved. In fact, in the following chapter, she continues to act like an unconverted lost person. It's not until we come to Genesis 21, verse 1, where we read, "And the Lord had regard for Sarah." Perhaps it is intended to be implied that the Lord noted her faith and had regard for her faith. But faith she did have. That's obvious from Hebrews 11, verse 1. The Bible is its own best commentary. And we read in Hebrews very clearly that she had saving faith in the Lord. But here's the first point. From verse 11, she had a personal faith. She had a real faith in the Lord. And I want to ask you, do you have a personal faith in the Lord? You know that you cannot get to heaven on anyone else's faith, right? Husbands, you can't get into heaven on your wife's faith. Wives, you can't enter into heaven on your husband's faith. And children, hear me say this. You cannot go to heaven on your parents' faith. Even being brought up in a Christian home, God has many children, but no grandchildren. You must come to Christ on your own. No one else could have been born for you, and no one else can be born again for you. And think about this. Sarah was married to the most spiritual man on the face of the earth. I mean, he's held forward as exhibit A of a true believer in the Lord. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, even in Genesis. He is the father of faith. And if anyone could be grafted into the kingdom on someone else's faith, it would have been Sarah. But none of his faith was transferable to Sarah. She had to have faith for herself. And if anyone could have cruised in, it would have been her. But she had to come to the crisis point of personal faith. Have you come to that crisis point? Have you come to where all these lines intersect in your life of the truth of Scripture and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of others? Have you come to this crisis point of personal conversion to the Lord and exercise saving faith? Have you individually put your trust in Christ? I want you to know that couples will not be admitted into heaven two by two. I want you to know that families will not enter into heaven three by three or four by four or five by five. The only way anyone enters the kingdom of heaven is one by one. And it matters not who your dad is, who your mom is. It doesn't matter who your wife or your husband is. The only thing that matters is who you are before the Lord individually. And I want you to know when the Lord comes back, there will be many who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, but there will also be many who will be left behind. Sarah had personal faith. This wasn't just a charade she was acting out. This wasn't she was just a church member and was religious on Sunday and knew how to play the church game and was just a spiritual soccer mom floating around town. No, she knew the Lord in her heart. Personal faith. Now, second, Sarah's faith was a powerful faith. It was a powerful faith, and I want to submit to you that all personal faith is powerful faith. It would be an oxymoron to say that her faith was unpowerful. All faith is powerful in the Lord. And so Sarah, at this point, as we continue to read in verse 11, we read she received ability to conceive. Now, at this point, she's 90 years old. She is a frail, aged, old woman, growing weak physically. But I want you to see how powerful was her faith spiritually. So we look in the middle of verse 11 and we read that she received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had believed. You see, it was by faith that Sarah received ability to conceive. Don't miss this. It wasn't that God just bypassed her faith and just spoke ex nihilo into existence this conception without there being any faith on Sarah's part. Now, God did speak it into existence, but God used means to an end, and God chose to use the faith of Sarah as a means to this end. She received ability to conceive. I want to talk about this just one more time, what this literally means. Literally, she received power. Now listen to this. It's better in my notes at this point. She received power for the throwing down, for the depositing of a foundation of what is used at the beginning of a building. Let me show you earlier two places in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 3. And one interpretive key is always to look to see how the word is used in the same book by the same author, right? So notice in Hebrews 4 and verse 3 how this word for conceive is used. For we who have believed enter that rest just as he has himself. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from, now here it is, the foundation of the world. What is being thrown down is this foundation for a nation. What is being thrown down is this foundation for a race of people that will come through a seed. Come to Hebrews 9 in verse 26. Hebrews 9, 26, and we see the same. Otherwise, he would not have needed to suffer often since the, here's the same word again, foundation of the world. And so here is how verse 11 in Hebrews 11 is most probably to be translated. She received the ability to lay down a foundation for the beginning of a nation. And this even beyond the proper time of life. She's 90 years old at this point. Long past childbearing age. In fact, she has never borne a child, period, even when she was young, much less now that she is old. This is like a double jeopardy. And yet, notice, at the end of verse 11, we are led to believe, correctly, that there came this crisis of faith where she had to trust God. And she chose to consider him faithful who had promised. We won't turn back to it, but this is how Abraham was saved in Genesis 15. It finally crashed through into his mind when God said, as the grains of sand on the beaches of the earth and as the stars there are in the heavens, so shall your descendants be. And it says in Genesis 15:6 that he believed God, and God reckoned it as righteousness. Whenever this happened, probably after Abraham, it happened to Sarah. She put her faith and she put her trust in God, and because of this faith, God chose to act in her and through her to bring blessing to many people, but there was the release of the power of God in her life. And the key that opened the door for the entrance of God to work so powerfully in her life was the exercise of her faith in the living God. You know, of course, that Sarah did not immediately respond this way. And as I have gone back over my notes, I'm not going to have us turn back to Genesis or I'll never finish this sermon. But I'm just going to lay it out for you. Genesis 16, Sarah decided to take matters in her own hands. God kept saying that Abraham would have these descendants. And Sarah, in Genesis 16, decided, well, you know, I need to help God out. We've just been waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing's happened. And God needs some help on this. You know, the means justify the end. And so what we're going to do, she came up with the idea and convinced her husband and used a wrong influence on her husband. You need to take my handmaiden, Hagar, and you need to have relations with her, and she will conceive and bear a child. She wanted to do God's will her way. And the result was Ishmael. And the result will always be an Ishmael. Sometimes I hear people say, well, it really, the means don't really matter just as long as we get to the end. And I point you to Ishmael and say to you that the means do matter to God. God's work and God's will must be done God's way, or there will not be spiritual fruit. It does matter. Well, then in Genesis 18, this comes back up again. She has more in her hands that she can deal with now, as she has now introduced a son to her husband, and she is painfully aware that this is not the means through which God will work. She has not had faith. She has had unbelief. And so in Genesis 18, God, in His mercy, continues to reveal to Abraham, no, Abraham, it's going to be through Sarah, it's not going to be through Hagar, and his name shall be Isaac. And Sarah was listening to this, and all of a sudden it dawns on her, I'm not going to be able to farm Abraham out to another woman. It's going to be through me at age 90. And you know what Sarah did? She laughed. But it wasn't a laugh of, oh, that's cute, or that's funny. It was a laugh of derision. It was a laugh of unbelief. It was a laugh as if to say into the face of God, yeah, right. No way. And the Lord responded in Genesis 18, verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? You're not dealing with Abraham here, you're dealing with me. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year. And Sarah shall have a son. And so somewhere after this, Sarah did believe. And I would say sometime after this, Sarah was saved and was converted and stopped acting like an unbeliever and began to live and act like a believer. And we come to Genesis 21 and verse 1. We read, then the Lord took note of Sarah. And I think when he says took note of Sarah, he had more than her global position status in mind, where she was on the map. I think the Lord took note of her heart and took note of her faith and took note of her trust. That's what gets God's attention, right? The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to strongly strengthen the one whose heart is completely His. And this God in heaven who looks to and fro for into the hearts of the one who will trust Him, the Lord took note of Sarah. As He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had promised. And what had God promised? That He would give to her the supernatural God-given ability at age 90 to now throw down and deposit a foundation for a people. So verse 2 of Genesis 21. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. There's some repetition going on. When I first read this, I thought, why is Moses being so repetitive? He's wanting to underscore this point. He keeps saying it. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. Isaac. We're not talking about Hagar. It is whom Sarah bore to him. That's the point of the passage. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And this laugh was the laugh of faith, the laugh of rejoicing in the goodness of God and in what He has done. At this point, I want to simply say how powerful faith is. Faith is able to do the impossible. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to invert that and say, but with faith, nothing is impossible to God. With faith, all things are possible. Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus Himself said, with God, all things are possible. Unquote. That is, whatever we know to be God's will, faith has the power to accomplish it. Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 23, all things are possible to him who believes. That is, all things within the will of God are possible to him who believes. And I want you to know, as you live your Christian life, and as we trust in the sovereignty of God, it is not to the exclusion of our faith in God. We can never fall back into a passive mode of just saying, well, if it's God's will, then He'll just do it and He will bypass me. No, that is hyper-fatalism. It is God by His sovereignty working through our faith to move forward in the will of God. I don't know what it is for which you need to trust God today and in what ways you need to take decisive steps forward in the will of God for your life, but every step will require faith. And you just can't mail it in or email it in to God and just trust in His sovereignty for Him to pull this off while you go back to watching TV. If you are to move forward in the will of God for your life, every step requires trust in Him, faith in Him. And despite Sarah's unbelief, despite her doubt, despite her laughing at God, despite her disobedience, she did come to the crisis point of faith and she put her trust in God. And once she put faith in God, then God worked in her life in a miraculous way. And as long as you are paralyzed in your unbelief and do not move forward by faith, the miraculous will not happen in your life from God. Jesus went on to say, Jesus had a lot to say about this, this subject of faith and how powerful faith is. In Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said, truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Now we all know that that means something the size of a fleck of pepper in the palm of your hand. And there wasn't really anything smaller in the Greek language to use, or Jesus would have probably used it. And you could still see it. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. I think what we're to take from this is, it's not the amount of your faith or the size of your faith that really counts. Or He would have said, if you have faith like a mountain, you could say to this mountain. He said, if you have faith like the size of a mustard seed, it's not the size of your faith, it's the size of your God. If you have little faith in a big God, stand back. God's about to move mountains. But if you have big faith in a little God, just keep playing church. If you had a choice between big faith and a little God, or little faith in a big God, go for the latter. It's not the size of your faith, it is the size of your God. James 1, verse 6 says, he must ask in faith without any doubting. When you pray to God, you don't have to have 14 footnotes underneath your request. Just go ahead and ask in faith. He must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For what man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord? Or for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. There's an old saying that says, pray and believe and you will receive. Pray and doubt and you'll go without. Whatever is great that God wants to accomplish through your life, it will require faith on your part. If you are to see God do in your life that which cannot be explained apart from Him, it will require bare bones faith. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Finally, I want you to see the third element of Sarah's faith. It's found in verse 12, not only powerful faith and personal faith, but I want you to see prolific faith. Prolific faith. Faith is able to do so much more than any of us could ever do in our flesh. Look at verse 12. Therefore. Now just stop right there. You know, whenever you see a therefore, see what it's there for. And the therefore refers back to the previous verse. Therefore, as a result of Sarah's faith. Therefore, because Sarah considered God faithful to His promises. This is one of the most important therefores in the Bible. Therefore, because even Sarah herself considered Him faithful who had promised her. Therefore, also, there was born of one man. You see, it wasn't just Abraham's faith. It was also Sarah's faith. Abraham had a soulmate. Abraham had a believing spouse. Abraham had a wife who walked with God and who walked with him. Therefore, there was born of one man. That one man is Abraham. And him as good as dead at that. Abraham was 99 years old, well beyond his normal age to procreate. And yet God intervened because Abraham's faith in God was real. And so it's Abraham and Sarah together by faith, walking together in the will of God, both of them looking to God together, one heartbeat together in faith, stride for stride together. And Abraham, as good as dead as that. Romans 4:19-22, I won't read it, but is Paul's reference to this very same issue, how strong Abraham's faith was along with Sarah. But notice the result. Notice how prolific. I want to stay focused on this in the time that remains. As many descendants, we're talking about prolific faith. As many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable. That's innumerable on top of innumerable. It almost sounds redundant. That's like myriad of myriad. The stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. He's just pulling together both of the metaphors. Both the stars and the sand. Which is hyperbole, figure of speech in which you exaggerate to make a point. And the exaggeration is intended to convey how vast was the result of her faith in God. You see, God takes notice of faith. Faith honors God. God honors faith. And as God took note of her faith, God did more than simply cause her to conceive and throw down a foundation. God, through her, opened up now what would be this flow of descendants that would come from her womb that would be a physical descendant, but group of descendants, but also even a spiritual as well. Now, what if she had not had faith? What if she had just remained fleshly? What if she had just remained carnal? What if she had just kept her eyes on Abraham? What if she had just said, this whole thing just doesn't make any sense whatsoever? It's a hypothetical that, of course, never came to pass. So it's impossible to answer the question because God said a year from now, you will have Isaac. And so there's the sovereignty of God that really overrules it all. But nevertheless, it was incumbent upon her to believe and to step out by faith. You need to believe. You need to step out by faith. Do you have lost people for whom you pray? I'm sure that you do. Some of them are very close to home. Some of you live with lost people for whom you pray. Do you doubt when you pray? Or do you believe? A young preacher once came to Spurgeon and said, I don't understand. I take all your sermons. I just re-preach your sermons and no one is ever saved. You preach, people are saved. Why is no one saved when I preach? Spurgeon just asked this one diagnostic question. Do you believe that people will be saved when you preach? He said, not really. He said, then you have as you believe. You see, it requires faith in our heart even when we pray for lost people. Not that we overrule the will of God, but to have faith and to have trust in the Lord as we intercede and as we pray for others. This was the prolific faith of Sarah, and it went on for generations as she had descendants upon descendants upon descendants upon descendants. And it was her personal, powerful, prolific faith that led to many physical and spiritual descendants. And this is the same legacy of faith that you must leave as well. And there is only one way to leave a spiritual legacy. And you can't buy it. You can't wire it. God will not work by your formula. If you plug this in, this will happen. Faith is the currency that is used in the bank of heaven. And all transactions occur by faith. And if you are to see the will of God unfold for your life into the future in a prolific way, it will require your faith. Ladies, this is the legacy that you can live. Men, this is the legacy that we must leave. This is the immeasurable value of a believing spouse who put her trust and her faith in God. And not only her children, but her children's children for generations and generations to come came to pass. And I wonder how God might work through the influence of your life way beyond what you might ever think. But sitting on the right and the left of you this morning just might be the next Daniel, the next Esther, whom God would desire to unleash through your faith. As you would trust God. Jonathan Edwards, as you know, was arguably the greatest pastor, preacher, theologian, and author America has ever produced, all four of those categories. And on July 28, 1727, Jonathan married his own Sarah. Her name was Sarah Pierpont, from one of the most noble families in New England. They were married in New Haven, Connecticut, there at Yale. And beginning on August 25th, 1728, Sarah Edwards began to bear children, 11 of them. There was Sarah and Jerusha, Esther, Mary, Lucy, Timothy, Susanna, Eunice, Jonathan, Elizabeth, and Pierpont. She bore 11 children. In 1990, 1900, a man by the name of A.E. Winship made a detailed study of these descendants. He studied the family tree of Sarah Edwards. And what he discovered, he said, quote, "Whatever the family has done, it has done ably and nobly. And much of the capacity and talent, intelligence, and character of the more than 1,400 of the Edwards family, much of this is due to Sarah Edwards." By 1900, when Winship had made his study, his marriage between Jonathan and Sarah Edwards had produced these descendants. 300 pastors, missionaries, and theological professors. 300. 120 college professors, 110 lawyers, 65 physicians, 30 judges, 14 presidents of universities, numerous giants in American industry, 80 holders of public office in the United States, 3 U.S. senators, mayors of 3 large American cities, governors of 3 states, a controller of the U.S. Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. Members of the Edwards family gushing out of Sarah's womb wrote 135 books, edited 18 journals and periodicals. Winship said they entered the ministry in platoons and sent over 100 missionaries overseas. Sarah Edwards birthed a denomination, in other words. As well as stocking many missionary boards with its lay trustees. There is scarcely any American industry that has not had one of Sarah Edwards' descendants as its chief promoter. Such is the lasting influence of one godly woman who was a believing spouse to the Abraham of his day. The immeasurable value of a believing spouse is incalculable. And what can come, ladies, from your life as you put your faith in God is extraordinary. If you find yourself here today and you're not living with Abraham, you're living with another man other than Abraham, you just keep looking to God. You just keep trusting God. Because God, is anything too hard for me, says the Lord? You put your trust in God. And who is to say that in the final chapters of your life, God will bring the greatest glory to Himself. But right now, today, the issue is not your spouse's lack of faith. The issue is, do you have faith to believe God to work in extraordinary ways through your life? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and you have heard the Word of God today. May it be joined by the ministry of His Spirit in your heart, and may God enlarge your faith in trusting Him for the future. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we lift up our eyes to You, and we repeat the question that You asked so long ago, is there anything too hard for Me? And we shall answer Your question today. The answer is no. There is nothing that is too hard for You. And Lord, I pray that through every individual's life here today, whether they be male or female, that You would take note of them. And for where You find faith, may you work in supernatural ways to bring glory to yourself. And we are reminded of the necessity of faith. Not enough, we understand, God, simply to have other people of faith around us, but that we ourselves, every one of us, individually, personally, here today, for the exercise of your will for their lives, there must be personal faith. Not simply mom and dad's faith, or a spouse's faith, or a pastor's faith. There must be faith to believe in your promises within my heart today. God, will you work this? Oh, how prolific it would be. Coming, streaming out of this congregation, all that you would do if you would but find faith here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.